Seeing if everybody's awake back there. I see everybody's eyes at the moment. This is good. Well, I'll start out by letting you know that Barney was actually supposed to teach class tonight. And so he called me about 2:30 this afternoon and says, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit here. There were actually a few things that that we went over just a little bit last week in class that we're going to go back, and there were some things I wanted to kind of spend a little bit more time on and try to bring a few more things out on that. But Barney's not able to be here tonight. Debbie was having some health issues, and so they were waiting for some of the folks with the home health program to get out there to be able to help with her situation, and Barney felt like he needed to be there to be with her on that. So be keeping Debbie and Barney in your prayers as well this evening and over the next few days. I know that, of course, the Kenyans, are dealing with, having the funeral for Gene's dad a couple of days ago, and I know that that he was a real important part of their lives, and so we need to be keeping the Kenyans and the Usseries and the Thrashers, and all folks that are part of the congregation here in our prayers, but I know the rest of the family as well. It was a big loss for all of them to lose Bob. So be keeping them in your prayers as well. I'll tell you what, before we begin class, let's go to prayer right now. Father, we thank you that you hear us and that you want us to share with you the things that are hurting us, that make us sad, the things that overwhelm us in our lives. Father, you are there for us, and you've told us to cast all our cares upon you because you love us, because you care for us. Father, we know that Jesus is sitting at your right hand right now, and that he understands the things that make our hearts hurt, because he has experienced those things firsthand. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the blessing that it is to have him there to intercede for us. Father, we pray that you'll be with Debbie right now. We pray that you'll be with her, and pray that she can return to good health soon. Father, be with the caregivers who are attending to her. Pray that they can make good decisions on her behalf that will be beneficial to her and will return her to good health. Father, we pray that you'll be with Barney and help him to be there as a source of comfort and strength to Debbie at this time. Father, bless them, and we are so thankful for the blessing that they are to the family here at Watermill. And we're thankful for the service that they have given to the church here. And Father, we pray that they can continue to serve with us for many, many more days to come. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Kenyon family at this time and comfort them in their time of loss. Father, help them to find the peace and comfort that they so desire at this time. Again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for what he means to us and what he has done for us and continues to do each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we read through 1 Peter chapter 1. We started in verse 13 and we read through chapter 2 and verse 3. And I would like to do that again tonight just to kind of refresh our memories over the passage of Scripture that we're going to be talking about tonight. You know, this is a great, great passage of Scripture. There are so many wonderful and precious thoughts that are presented here in this passage that we could spend even more than tonight talking about all of the ideas that are presented in this passage of Scripture, and it would still be very beneficial to us, to our faith, and to our relationship with God. But follow along with me if you would, please, starting in verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right. There are, in the passage of Scripture that we read, there are several commands, if you will, that Peter gives to his readers. And I have them kind of summarized up here on the screen. And what I want us to do is I want us to kind of think about each one of these commands individually and to think about how the people that Peter wrote this to, what it would have meant to them. But then also, in addition to thinking about what it would have meant to them, what does it mean to us today? You know, as if you remember the circumstances in which these people were living, it was a very difficult time. It was a much different time, you know, we may be living in a difficult time. If you're looking, if you're watching the news, that kind of thing. We're living in a very divisive time, a very, ungodly time in a lot of ways. But the things that, the circumstances that we live in are not, at this point, are not a matter of life and death. And yet, the people that Peter is writing to, he says, you are going to suffer. You are suffering. And at the time that this was written, the people that he's writing to, it was during a time when Christians were suffering in the Roman Empire. And so, the things that Peter writes here are going to, they're going to have a little bit different meaning to those folks than they do to us because their circumstances are a little bit different. And in a lot of ways, I think what Peter tells them here, probably it would have been deeply meaningful to them. It would have been necessary. Peter is writing this to encourage them. He's writing this to help them to stay the course, to stand firm in the faith. Because, their faith was literally, in a lot of cases, it was going to be a matter of life and death. Now, very few of us today are in a situation where our faith in Christ could lead to death. But the things that Peter tells them, he says, set your hope. He says, be holy. Live in reverent fear. Love one another. Rid yourself of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And crave the pure spiritual milk. When Peter says, set your hope, why would Peter tell these people to set your hope? All right. It's something for them to look forward to. Why is it reasonable for them to set their hope on what they have to look forward to? All right. It was the resurrection of Christ. And because of his resurrection, that they have the hope that they have. Peter previously told them in verse 3, he told them that they had been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is being kept where? In heaven. It's being kept in heaven for them. So for people who are living under these circumstances, why would this be important? Why would it be important for them to set their hope on that?
Okay.
They were in a lot of ways, and many of them, they were experiencing what we would consider to be the ultimate loss. And yet, Peter is telling them to remain faithful to Christ. Now, when people are going through a very trying time in life, when you're going through that, if you're looking during that time, if you're looking at that time, you're saying, I don't see an end to this. When is this going to end? What is your mindset going to be under those circumstances? Oh, yeah, you're going to think it's hopeless. It is hopeless. You may be depressed. You may say, it just doesn't matter anymore. Life just doesn't matter. Yeah, David.
Well, you have to look at mankind. Right now, you see on the news, the Bible is being criticized. But yet, look back to 9/11. What happened to 9/11? Those buildings went down. What do people do?
Yeah. They turned to God. And so, but Peter is telling his readers, it's like, look, set your hope on what Jesus has done for you. Set your hope on heaven. Set your minds on heaven. Because it doesn't matter what you're going through in this life, what you may experience physically in this life, it'll be worth it. Now, what is the hope upon which they're supposed to focus? Well, the Greek word that's used here for hope means, in English, it would be like the happy anticipation of good. And so the hope that Peter is talking about is it's the anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises when Jesus returns. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 that God is a God of hope. God is the author of hope. He is not the subject of the hope. Brother Elvis Denny used to always, some of you may remember it and may know Elvis Denny. But one of the passages of Scripture that he used to quote all the time was Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The idea being that the Scriptures, what is written in God's Word, is intended to be a source of hope. It is intended to be consumed to sustain our hope. And we can look at God's Word, and we can see that God has been faithful to man. He's been faithful to his promises, to the covenant that he has made from the very beginning. And this is the same God who gave his Son Jesus as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, so that you and I can be part of that covenant now. It's interesting because in a lot of ways, hope is kind of like protection, if you will, for our heads. In the work that I do, a lot of times we have to wear personal protective equipment, okay? PPE is what we call it. You may have to wear a hard hat. You may have to wear gloves. You have to wear steel-toed shoes, depending on what we're doing. You may even have to put on a respirator to protect us from harmful vapors and dusts and mists and things like that. In a lot of ways, hope is protection. It's like our hard hat, if you will. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, he tells the Thessalonian Christians to put on a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. So focusing on hope, setting our hope, is how we protect our brains. It's how we protect our minds. setting our hope on what Christ has done for us, setting our hope on heaven, setting our minds on things above, is how we protect our minds from being taken over by the world. You know, in the New Testament, there are three adjectives that describe or used to describe hope. One is good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. The second one is blessed in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it is living. So it is a continual thing. It is living. It is good. It is a blessing. And you could even, and if you wanted to, you could include Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, where it talks about a better hope, when it's talking about the new covenant that's been established through the blood of Jesus. So the hope that we have is better, it is living, it is good, and it is blessed. All of those things are valuable to us. They should be, I mean, that it should really be a source of encouragement to us. Yeah, Bill. You're right. Never get there without hope. Second thing Peter tells his readers, he says, be holy. What is Peter's rationale for why they need to be holy? What was that, Jerry? Because he is holy. Because God is holy. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but why is it important, why is it necessary for Christians to be holy? Okay, we are an example of him. We are an ambassador for Christ wherever we go. Yeah, Jerry? Okay, it is to be Christ-like. And it's also because God is righteous. He is sinless. He can't stand to be in the presence of sin. And so it is important for us to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy. Yeah, David. Yeah.
You know, the emphasis on the three holies there, that God, you know, when it comes to holy, God is pure, a type of holiness that, you know, we can't be.
Yeah.
One word that we can look at and say, you will not make it to heaven without it. Hope.
Yep. Hope is essential. Yeah, Brendan.
Holy is set apart.
It is.
We'll never be holy like God.
No. No. We are to be set apart. And it is through the blood of Christ that we are made holy. And it's through that continual washing in the blood, if you will, that we can be holy. You know, P- Peter tells him that you're holy now because you are obedient children of God. In other words, they're doing what God's telling them to do. And so, you know, it is, again, the idea is to be set apart from sin, from sinfulness, to serve God. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." You know, in that case, you know, of course, that's in Leviticus. God was present before those people. It was a cloud, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Was there not? God was right there. Well, we don't have a cloud by day or a pillar of fire at night to know, to actually see God right there. But God's telling, he told the Israelites, be holy because I am holy. And, you know, and Peter is recalling that imagery to his readers here. And so, you know, God is telling the Israelites, says, be set apart. You are my children. Obey me. Be obedient. Yeah, Dean. Yes, that is exactly right. That's what and Peter is trying to, he's pointing that out to his readers. You know, and so just like the children of Israel who are wandering in the wilderness, and yet God is there, they're called to be holy. Peter tells his readers, you are exiles. You are wandering through the wilderness. But the calling is the same. Be holy. And how did Peter's readers become holy in the first place? Well, Peter says that God called them. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul tells us that call comes for Christians. It comes through the gospel. You know, Peter doesn't question whether they're going to call on God as their Father, but he gives them direction for how they should do that calling. He tells them, he says, first, remember, God is no respecter of persons. But he's going to judge each person based upon their deeds. And also, when they call upon the Father, they should remember that you are just a pilgrim in this life. You know, I the word pilgrim, I always, for some reason, maybe this is showing my age a little bit, but there's one of the Indiana Jones movies where it's Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And, of course, it's supposed to take place kind of just before the outset of World War II. It's all, you know, fictional. But nevertheless, Sean Connery plays Indiana Jones' father. And they wind up traveling, going into Nazi Germany. to try to reclaim this book that supposedly has clues as to how to find what they claim is the Holy Grail. But there's the line in that movie that always stands out to me is they go and the Nazis are burning books and everything, and they're watching all this happen, and I believe it's Sean Connery that says to Harrison Ford, he says, "We are pilgrims in an unholy land." And, you know, in some ways, I kind of feel like that's the kind of world we're living in today, a little bit. Because when we look at the world around us, it's like it can be really difficult to see God at work out there, but yet we know He is, as He's told us that He is, and so, you know, we are pilgrims passing through this world. You know, as the song says, this world is not my home. Peter goes on to say, he says, live in reverent fear. Why can Peter, the people Peter is writing to, why can they do this? What does he say? Well, they can live in reverent fear because they are holy. If you are not holy, if you're not living a life according to the gospel, you're not living a life that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What kind of fear do you have of God? You don't have any, do you?
There is no fear before the eyes of the people.
Yeah.
We're talking fear as in respect.
Respect.
We best have fear.
Well, yes. We as Christians, we should have fear, but for those who have not obeyed the gospel, who are living out there in darkness, there is no fear. There's no hope either. You're right, Bill. But there is no fear. It's not until somebody hears the gospel and their heart is convicted by that message that they understand what it means when the Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, you know, some say they don't believe in an afterlife, but yet, you know, I think a lot of people, if you start talking to them, they're still talking about it like, you know, hey, I'm looking forward to it someday. But, you know, whether they have done what the Scriptures teach needs to happen for them to have that hope, if you will, is another question. Yeah, David, you were going to say something? Well, The definition of hope that we talked about earlier was the Greek word that's used here. It's the happy anticipation of good. Okay, it is looking forward to the promises, what God has promised us. I don't know. What do you think? I think it's more concrete than just a feeling. Well, you do have to have the feeling, but the hope that we have is just as sure as the sun's going to be coming up in the morning. Okay? I mean, do you know that the sun's coming up in the morning?
We have the hope that the sun's coming up in the morning.
Right. Well, you know, if it doesn't, then the scriptures teach us that obviously the Lord has come back at that point, and it doesn't matter anymore, does it? Right. They go together hand in hand. You know, and so, you know, that's why one of the first things that Peter tells his readers is set your hope. Yeah, Dennis.
Let's go back to this thought of Reverend Fair, as I blurted out and quoted from the Gospel according to Paul, when he said, "There's no fear of God before their eyes." If there's no reverent fear of God, then you probably have no conscience at all of your destination.
Mm-hmm.
So it's absolutely imperative that we cast off everything, that we erase any doubt about who God is and what His promises are.
Yes.
So there has to be a reverence of His authority and His power and His glory and the whole ball of wax before we'll ever make any kind of response to whatever He has promised.
Yes, that is right. I mean, if you couldn't hear what Dennis said, he said that before one can respond to the promises of God, before one can respond to the gospel, you have to have an appreciation. You have to have a fear of God. And so, you know, it is important to have that fear. And, you know, for us as Christians, that fear is, you know, it is the respect that a son has for his father, is the way I like to think of it. Well, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That's what gives us our hope.
Yeah, that's right. After we have faith, that's right. Mm-hmm. All right. Somebody over here. Yeah, Alan. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, I mean, he's saying, look, this is what's important. You know, everything that's going on around you, everything that you see happening, this is only temporary. These things address what is eternal. And so it's meant to be a source of encouragement for the people that Peter is writing to. Well, we are whistle bit again. So We will go ahead and we'll wrap up class and thank you for your attention and your comments tonight, guys. Hope everybody has a good week.